And we're looking at page 1106. It's Galatians chapter 4 in your Bibles there. So while you do that, let me go ahead and pray for us. Actually, let me read this for us. Let's look at this passage here together. Page 1106, Galatians chapter 4, the second half of chapter 4, beginning at verse 21. You with me? All right, here we go. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born as the result of human effort, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. I'm taking these things figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. And this is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren women. You who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born by human effort persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. And it's the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths of your promise and how every promise is revealed in the perfection of your son, Jesus. I pray now that as we look at your word, that you would open our minds and our hearts to the truths that you have for us. And Lord, help us walk in it by the Spirit through faith. In Christ's name, amen. So have you ever started something off only to mess up just a tiny bit at the beginning and then it's just completely way off course by the end? I mean, it's kind of happens every day. If you button your shirt wrong and you get one button off, then they're all off. Has that ever happened to you? Now, this is a moment I thought I'd never have, but I get to now use my bowling course from Bible college to use this as an illustration, because I was actually asked in Bible college when I was taking a bowling course that was actually for PE. Where I went, you get physical education credit for bowling. How great is that? Yes, I see stumped faces. And I actually had to write a paper integrating my Christian faith with bowling, which was also very fun. Some of you are laughing, but this is true. But bowling is one of those places where if you kind of throw that ball the wrong way, right at the beginning, and it goes all the way down the lane at that same angle and trajectory, you're not going to hit the pins, and it's going to be way off by the end, right? So there it was, my connection to my Christian faith. If you get something kind of wrong right at the beginning, it gets way off towards the end. Can you believe that there is even integration of the Christian faith and playing a good game of bowling? That's the warning that Paul gives the Christians in Galatia all through this letter. He says, you started off right, but you've taken matters into your own hands now. That's the warning that he gives us and he gives to the church. And we're tempted to say for ourselves, aren't we, from the distance of time, oh, you know, Galatians, shame on you, you know. But what about us? What about us? Let's say for a moment that you've been looking for work for months and you've found nothing. And the more you look, the more you kind of hope something will come through, and week after week, there's nothing. Or let's suppose that you've been hoping to start a family, and nothing seems to be working, and the waiting game just doesn't feel like a game anymore, and discouragement and despair sets in. What do you do? What do you do when you feel like you've come to your end of waiting, and when you look, it seems like there's just more waiting to do? Maybe you're waiting for that perfect spouse, or to finally own your first home, or perhaps you've longed for a family member of yours to come to faith, and waiting is getting tired, and you're kind of at that fork in the road that sometimes starts to appear just ahead of you, where the choice you're faced with is a subtle one. And it can slip in, and over time, it sort of looks like I can either choose to wait it out and trust in God, or you know what, I can just have to plot and take matters into my own hands. That's the temptation that sort of crawls in front of us sometimes, doesn't it? And we live in a just-do-it culture. You know, we live in a place where we kind of grow up with this idea that if it's going to be, it's up to me. I've got to sort of make it happen. And we get impressed with this idea that God helps those that help themselves, right? But none of that's in Scripture, even though it sounds right. And it kind of slowly leads us away from a life of faith and trust in God. A life lived more and more on reliance of His Spirit rather than reliance on our own efforts when we start to follow that. A life where we become less God-reliant and more self-reliant. And maybe we think we're doing it with good, pure motives. You know, we're not giving up on faith in God, but maybe He just needs a little bit of help. Have you ever had that thought where it's like, God, if You could just come through for me, maybe You could use an administrator or somebody to kind of help ease this along a little bit? So why don't I help out? That's kind of how we get into this. I have a feeling this is what Abraham was thinking as he got into this. So Paul refers to, in his letter to the Galatians, this story from Abraham. And I think it's actually a good idea for us to go back and look at it in Genesis itself, just to get familiar with what it is that's happening in the story itself. So let's flip all the way back, if you can, to page 15. It's right at the beginning of your Bible. Genesis chapter 15, which is on page 15. There in the Bibles. We want to look at this ourselves. I think that Paul's audience in Galatia would have been familiar with this. In fact, this might have been the story that the legalizers who had come into town and kind of encouraged them to pick up with the law and to be circumcised and follow the religious customs, it might have been a story that they had pointed to. So Paul sort of takes it and says, do you really know what the story says? Let's talk about who you've come from. So look at chapter 15. I'm just going to point out a few. We don't have time to get into all of the nuance of the story, but let's just pick up with what Paul describes in his letter, and this is in Genesis chapter 15. At the very beginning, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? Since I remain childless, the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so your offspring shall be, so shall your offspring be. And then verse 6, where we see what happens in response. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So Abram starts out believing and trusting in this hope, this promise of an heir, right? So fast forward then now to chapter 16. You've got it right there in front of you, just the beginning of chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. See, time had passed, and they're starting to wonder, we've had this promise, but what's come of it? But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar, and so she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian servant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar and she conceived. Fast forward to verse 15 of chapter 16. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the sons she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So that's part one of the story. We get Hagar, we get Ishmael, we get this attempt at kind of starting a family. And then, let's keep going, let's look at chapter 17 just to pick up a little bit of what happened. Well, I want to get this background in us so that we can understand what Paul's writing to the Galatians here. So chapter 17, part two, 14 years later, 14 years pass, when Abram was 99 years old. Chapter 17, the Lord appeared to him and said, I'm God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you will greatly increase your numbers. Look at verse 15 of that chapter. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarah. Her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. So a new part of the story enters. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And Abraham fell face down. He laughed. He said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. See, he's almost kind of starting to bargain with God here. Hey, wait a minute, I've got another son already. Maybe you could just take what I've did to try to help you with your plans, and maybe you could just bless that. Sound familiar? And God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. And I'll establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Now go with me. The story continues all the way to page 20 in your Bibles, in chapter 21. I just want to get this Genesis story in us in case we're not familiar. Chapter 21, page 20. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, and yet I've borne him a son in his old age? See, sometimes, like Abraham, we're tempted to believe at first, and yet we don't want to wait. We don't want to wait for the promise, and we don't know how to wait and to rest in trust. And Abraham believed, but he started getting nervous. As time slipped by with no apparent heir in sight, he believed, but he couldn't see it happening, and he couldn't wait for God to come through. This is the story that we see in Genesis, and then the story that Paul references in Galatians. So here we see Paul. Let's go back to Galatians here now, page 1106. Paul making his case, and he's kind of been making this case all through his letter. He's saying, what happened? You started this way, and you've ended up this way, and you've taken on all this extra stuff, your self-slavery, and you're kind of operating in your own self-effort. And he's trying to make his case, and as he closes chapter 4 and he moves into the rest of the letter, he's really kind of giving his closing argument, and he gives this illustration from Genesis to make his point. And the truth is, it's a point that he's been making all along. It's a point that he's actually said, even from the beginning of his letter, he's talked about the difference between a life by a human effort and his own. Life by human effort and a life in the Spirit. So when Paul asks the question in chapter 3, are you so foolish? You know, he's saying, are you really so thick? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was vain, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by observing the law? Or are you, and by your believing what you heard? See, all of our culture screams at us, save yourself, doesn't it? It's true. Our culture says, be good, scrape by, climb up the ladder, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, become your best self. You're the hero of your own story. But Scripture tells us a different story. It speaks to that impulse that we have to move in our own human effort. The world says, save yourself. And Scripture says, cease striving and know that I'm God. Our religious half-brothers say, save yourself by your good works. And Scripture says, those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Popular culture says, you can be a hero, master and commander of your own destiny. And Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And so Paul suggests two ways of living. There's one way to live, but it leads to slavery and death. And the other way of life looks like freedom. So that's what we're looking at here as Paul writes his letter to the Galatians. He's describing really what human effort looks like and what it bears out. And then he says, here's what you can expect if you live like a child of promise. So friends, this morning the invitation is, what does it look like for us today to live like children of promise? Here's the contrast that he makes. Let's get that first slide up. I think you got to read this part of Paul's letter with really two columns in mind. You can kind of see it as you look at the way that Paul breaks it down. He talks about two things, and he says, look, this is how I'm using the story. I'm using it figuratively in verse 24. He says he had two sons. He kind of spells out the case two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by a free woman. His son by the slave woman was born as the result of human effort, but the son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. And then he says, I'm taking these things figuratively. One thing stands for this, the other stands for that. And it might have sounded really complicated and loaded, like as you were listening, you're thinking, wait, Mount Sinai, Jerusalem, what is all this? But if you just think of it in two columns, it really helps you understand the difference between life lived under the law and a life lived in the freedom of the Spirit. Let me read it through, and you can just look and kind of visualize the two columns that Paul sets up as he contrasts these two ways of living. I'm taking these things figuratively, he writes. For the women represent two covenants, two ways of life. One covenant is from Mount Sinai, where the law was handed down, and it bears children who are to be slaves. That's the result of what happens. And this is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. Paul's flipping the story around and actually telling his hearers, you know what, you say that you are from the children of Abraham, but which mother? Not who's your daddy, but who's your mother? Because the mothers here really make a difference. One woman represents present city of Jerusalem and the other one represents the Jerusalem that is above, that's free. Interesting, the contrast between present day and not, he doesn't say the present day and future Jerusalem. He says present day and the Jerusalem that's above, a Jerusalem that's heavenly and is still here with us, present now. It's present, real life Jerusalem and the Jerusalem that's above. So that's one woman. The Jerusalem that above is free, he contrasts. She is our mother. I want you to be really clear who you're the descendant of. That's in verse 26. So he spells out the difference between these two, and he says, there's two ways of life here. One is life in freedom in the Spirit, and the other one leads to slavery. And he says, Christians, brothers and sisters, he says to Galatians, and he says to all of us today, you are children who are descendants from Abraham, yes, but you're actually from this spiritual heritage, which is the Jerusalem that's above. You're from the story of Sarah and Abraham, and that means that you're free. Do you see that? So then it goes into what can we expect as children of the promise when we're living this out? What does it mean for us to live as children of the promise? And he says a few things. Look at verse 27. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud. The first thing we can expect as children of the promise is gladness and joy. Be glad, he says. Slavery is one thing, but the freedom, even in the midst of what feels like emptiness or barrenness, actually brings joy. Be glad, he says, and shout for joy, cry aloud. What's the other thing that we can expect as children of the promise? Fruitfulness. Did you catch that? Like even in the fact that people are barren, right? Even in the face of the fact that, as Paul writes here, he contrasts these two ways of life and he says, one feels like emptiness and the other feels like effort, but actually in your emptiness, you will be fruit. It says you'll be fruitful because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Do we really believe that? I'm wondering what life would be like if we lived like our emptiness bears more fruit than our efforts. What would happen if we lived like that? What would happen in our families and in our church? Because the reality is, and Paul points to it here, and we've seen the truth bear out over history, that there are now more Christians by multiplication through the story of Jesus Christ than there have been Jews or Jewish people through reproduction or addition. Like the story of Christianity, the story of faith is that it's multiplied, it's gone out, the gospel has gone out. More of the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. So we see joy, we see fruitfulness. And now another interesting little surprise in the story is that we see persecution, we see mocking. We can expect hard times to come our way. The life, it doesn't say free of effort, means easy and secure. It actually means that as we live into this life as children of the promise, we can expect being mocked and persecuted. Look at verse 28. You, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. And at that time, the son born by human effort persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. That word there kind of means he mocked, he laughed. Interesting that the name Isaac was he laughed. And you heard the laughing references in the Genesis story that we read. Abraham laughed at the idea. Sarah laughed at the idea. But there's a different kind of laughing, a mocking that happens. Do you recognize the reality of when those who want you to kind of press on in your effort mock you or don't understand it and laugh at the idea that you would wait, that you would trust in God, that you'd set your hope on something else other than your own efforts? That sounds like something that brings ridicule. It was like that then, and it's the same now, Paul writes in verse 29. So we can expect joy. We can expect fruitfulness. We can expect persecution. The other thing that we can expect is to have to make hard choices. Look at verse 30. But what does Scripture say? It says, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. In other words, as we live this life of freedom and joy and fruitfulness, one of the realities is we have to send out, we have to get rid of the things that would entangle us, the self-slavery that we talked about last week, and our attempts and our own human efforts to take matters into our own hands. He says, cast these things out. Cast out, and to the Galatians specifically, he's saying, get rid of these people who would legalize you and make you come under the law for your salvation. Get rid of them. Send them out. Send them away. The hard choices of having to cut off the things that add to your slavery. So we live in this tension, don't we? Do you recognize that? The life that we live in this tension both of joy and fruitfulness, but also of persecution and suffering. And those are the two things that children of the promise realize that we live with, that we bear out. John Stott, a preacher, he puts it this way: we can expect both the pain of persecution and the privilege of an inheritance. And so that's why Paul writes in another letter, he says, this is what my life has been like. It's been both glory and dishonor. It's been both bad report and good. I've been genuine, and yet we've been regarded as imposters. We've been known and regarded as unknown. We're dying, and yet we live on. We're beaten, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. This is the life of the children of promise. It isn't an easy life, but a life full of joy as well as inheritance. You know, that reminds me, as we talk about casting out, as we talk about sending away the legalizers, the sending out those who would entrap us and enslave us in thinking that we could earn our way through our own human efforts. It reminds me of another one who was rejected in the very same way under the very same law. He was cast out to the edges of the city. And though he was innocent, he paid the price of our guilt and our shame. And so to our self-reliance, we preach the sufficiency of Jesus' fulfilling work on the cross, his finishing work on the cross. Let's put the next slide up. There's a piece to all of this as we look at what Paul writes to the Galatians, where the law itself says, thou shalt. You've got to do this. You have to try to do this in your effort. And Jesus, through children of the promise, says, I will. I will take it on. I'll take on the law. I'll take on punishment and shame. So Paul writes earlier in the letter, he writes, Scripture's locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Christ redeemed us, Paul writes, from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. This is the good news, for it's written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. He redeemed us for what? In order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to us through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Jesus knew what it was like to empty himself. Do you recognize that? He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He endured death on the cross empty-handed. He was mocked. Jesus was laughed at himself. In fact, do you know what people said to him as he hung there on the cross? Jesus, come down from the cross and save yourself. There it is again, that invitation to save yourself. And yet Jesus ignored it. He chose to empty himself, to bear the curse of the law for our liberation and our freedom. Not just freedom from the law, but actually freedom for a life that's lived in the Spirit. And that's really what happens next in the letter that Paul writes. Not freedom from the law, but actually freedom for a life that's full in the freedom of the Spirit. So we can easily get started and slip back into trusting the law, trusting our own human efforts, can't we? Do you find that that's a temptation for you at times? To kind of work your way towards righteousness, to work your way towards salvation, to try to earn God's merit or favor. And you know what that is? That's setting aside the grace that God's given us in Jesus Christ. Paul says in his letter, I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So there it is. It's two ways of living, the natural and the supernatural. And let's call the natural way effort. You know, when we try to take matters into our own hands and do our own thing, and let's call the supernatural way grace. That's what the invitation is, grace to all of us today. So Good Shepherd Mission, today, what does it mean for us to live as children of promise? You know, in those challenging places in life when we immediately go to our natural solutions, that's our self-reliance, that's our human efforts, instead of resting in and waiting on a God who has supernatural solutions. Especially when we feel naturally able. And we've got plenty of naturally able people here in our fellowship, and it's hard. It's hard to trust and to wait for God to show a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. But we've seen it in the stories of the way that our ministries have developed here, the way that our activities have shown life transformation, not through our efforts, but through God's supernatural work. We've seen that in the stories of the lives that are changed around us. And that's the reality for any of us. So we can set the table, we can invite people to come, but God does the work in people's homes, in people's hearts. So here's my prayer for us as a fellowship today, that we would be freed up from our self-slavery, from our self-reliance, from our own efforts, and that we'd catch the wind of the Spirit, letting it fill our sails and carry us where we need to go. That's the life that Paul invites us into. He says, I need you to be free from the law so that you can be free for a life led by the Spirit. And you know, for some of us, that might actually mean to let the wind of the Spirit catch and fill our sails. It might actually mean tossing those row oars that we're so good at, kind of muscling through with our own effort. It might mean kind of tossing those overboard. Two ways of living, Paul spells out. Which way are you living right now in your life? Do you live each day as you wake up, as you move through your day? Do you live as a person born into bondage and slavery or into freedom? A life out of your own efforts to save yourself, or a life of faith and trust led by the Holy Spirit? Pam and I were talking through something in our family the other night just related to one of our kids, and I was kind of bemoaning, kind of feeling stuck as a dad and not knowing how to do something in one of my kids' lives. And kind of in my own head, I want to fix things. You know, I want to try to create the situation that's going to bring the change that I want to see in my kids. And Pam just very gently, lovingly reminded me, you know, we got to just pray about that. We need to wait and trust in God. Every day we have that choice. Will I try and comfort myself with substances in order to cope, or will I trust the God of all comfort to come near? Will I settle for an unbeliever in a dating relationship, or will I wait for the promise of a Christian spouse? Will I live life by faith in God's provision, or will I accumulate consumer debt on credit cards? It's the life of our efforts versus a life free in the Spirit, free to follow. Leads to a quote that I really love from a Scottish missionary in South Africa. I think we've got it here. We can get it up on the screen. He's a pastor and writer from 200 years ago, Andrew Murray. And he writes this. Do we have that here? We have as little power to increase or strengthen our spiritual life as we had to originate it. We were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. And even so, our willing and running, our desire and effort avail not. All is of God that shows mercy. All the exercises of the spiritual life, our reading and our praying, our willing and doing, they have their very great value. But they can go no farther than this, that they point the way and prepare us in humility to look to you and to depend on God alone. To depend alone upon God himself and in patience to wait his good time and mercy. What would change if we lived like this? How would that affect your befriending of others or your parenting? How would that change the way you interact with difficult people or people who are hard to love? How would it change your attitudes and your actions at work? How would it change the way that you share the good news with others? And all of this, friends, this is not just freedom from slavery or from our human efforts. It's freedom for a life that's lived in the Spirit, and that's trust and faith. That's the invitation that Paul writes to the Galatians, to move out from underneath the law and under the covering and hope of Jesus Christ. Let me pray that for us this morning. God, we see the two ways of living that are offered in front of us. One's death and one is life. Lord, you have moved in us to choose life. And I pray that you would make us a place here in this time and in this space where you are at work in freedom. Lord, guide us by your Spirit. Show us your way. Lord, teach us to wait and to trust in humility and rest in you. And then, Lord, move our feet, move our hands to move out with you in life in the Spirit, not in our own efforts or in our own attempts at solving problems that you are already at work in. Lord, we give you our lives, and we ask that you would lead us by your Spirit for your great glory. Amen.